Romans chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. Let me just tell you something before we pray and get started. You have to understand, my friends, people are looking for miracles in their life. And there's no question we need them. But the problem is that most people do not understand that the vast majority of miracles happen in your life just by being obedient to this book. It is miraculous in its application in your life. If you just do what it says, you will find so many powerful miracles happening to you. We look somehow into the cosmos and expect God to give us a special dispensation personally for us. And oftentimes I think the people of God plead to heaven, and they plead for this miraculous working personally for God, by God. And his response, and oftentimes people are like, God, why aren't you here when I need you? And he said, I am. I'm right there sitting on your lap. My mind and how to get what you need is right there. But you're not doing what I've asked you to do. And now you've got yourself in a situation where you're asking me to move heaven and earth, and sometimes he will. There is no question. We have a God of miracles. There's no question. The greatest miracle of our lives we pass by every day. Because we are not knowing this book and we are not applying this book in our lives every day. My friends, it is the power of God in our very hands. Along with the Holy Spirit, along with a high priest that sits in the heaven ever interceding for us, and a God who controls everything, what else do Christians need? What else do we need? Our misery is because of a lack of engagement, not because of lack of God. But so often God gets the blame. And it's pitiful. Romans chapter 12. We're speaking of conflict this morning. I want to give you some principles, and by no means today will I be conclusive as far as what the Word says about this. But I do want to give you some basics this morning on what you must do in the face of personal conflict. The wars that happen. Father, please, once again, we ask your Spirit's blessing. Please be upon us, every heart here today. May we decide to make some application in an area that will change who we are. Do you want to change who you are? Do you worship this morning, Christian, your conflict? Is it all about you? Is it in your heart and your mind and you cannot even rid yourself of it? You have succumbed to something, and I don't believe you realize how powerful, not only what it does to you personally, but what it does to you for heaven's sake. God, I pray that your Spirit would get a hold of us today in understanding victory in personal conflict. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 17 in your Bibles, if you would. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, I'm going to take these things this morning as commands, as God puts them in a context of commandment. What I mean by that is he's not suggesting things to us. There's not suggestive verbiage here, but it's actual absolute verbiage where we're given commands by God. He says, recompense to how many men? No man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what do? You feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now I want you to understand something, my friends. The context of this passage is not for you to have victory over your enemies. God's not really concerned about you having victory over your enemies. He doesn't need you to have victory over your enemies. He needs you to have victory over yourself. That's where your victory lies, is having victory over yourself. And you have to understand something, that victory over your enemies is a secondary thing, and God's not really interested in seeing your enemy put down. He's interested in seeing your enemy's life transformed through the power of your life. And you can have that happen. And listen, why do I want to sit back in conflict, have constant conflict in my life, and constant baggage because of that conflict, and constant problems propping up all the time? And you can't always control that, but I'm going to tell you something. You can always deal with it in a spiritual manner, whereby that you can have personal victory regardless of the circumstances that are around you. And that's what you've got to get as a Christian. If you don't, you're going to be hampered, you're going to be hindered, you're not going to be able to accomplish that which God wants you to accomplish in your life, and you are going to carry around literally the physical and spiritual damage of the conflict. I don't know what it is, but man, I put this stuff into practice as much as I can in my life. And listen, I'm not perfect at it. Boy, I'm telling you, sometimes my chain gets pulled so bad. And this guy does it oftentimes too. He's my greatest enemy right here, the song director. You know that. That and Elmo Bondoc. Me and him, man, we just can't get along. And I got to tell you, I'm so blessed to have men in this church who love each other and who are real men. You know, men who have character, men who have conviction, men who love the Bible and love to teach it. Sunday school teachers we have in this room. See, I'm buttering up all the staff right now and telling them how great they are so they can get the dunk tank. See, that's what I'm doing right now. It's a method. But the truth of the matter is we have incredibly powerful and wonderful men of God in this church. And one of the things that we have to, I don't have a lot of conflict or very little conflict. Sometimes we disagree on an issue or things like that, but oftentimes there is no conflict between the men in this church. It's amazing. But my friends, interpersonally, between yourself and God, between yourself and your loved ones oftentimes, between your spouse and you, sometimes the conflict that's created within our relationships causes us to be damaged, and we end up carrying around bitterness with us that infects us. There is no greater spiritual poison, my friends, than the poison of bitterness. I can fix child molesters, we can fix homosexuals, we can fix people who are indulging in pornography, we can take care of addiction problems. You know the hardest person in the world to fix? And I'm going to tell you this, I've studied the Word of God, others have studied the Word of God, we can't even locate a passage of Scripture in this book to cure bitterness. There's not one example in the Bible of somebody drowning in bitterness who is taken away from that except through death. That's how dangerous bitterness is. It is the most powerful of spiritual poisons. But yet conflict is the agent of injection for bitterness. A couple, they end up butting heads in their marriage relationship over one thing or another, and the wife begins to get bitter. Because maybe the husband doesn't love her like he should, or he's not engaging in attention to her like he should, and she starts to become resentful, and bitterness begins to creep in. My goodness, friends, please, I'm begging you, flee from that thing. It'll destroy your marriage. Preacher, my wife isn't what she needs to be for me, and I'm not even wondering. Sometimes all she has is a bitter voice towards me, and the hardship and the heartache that I have to live through every day. I don't even think she realizes how she's hurting and wounding my spirit. And ladies, please, you got to understand the power that you have over your man. And I think oftentimes you do understand the power over your man, but you better watch out because God is keeping track of all that stuff. I'm not being unnecessarily hard on you, but I want to tell you something. We are giving account, and do not be a poison injector. Don't do that. Humble yourself. Strive for communication between each other. When your hearts are hurt, be honest and be humble with each other. Don't allow that poison to be injected. Man, love your wives. Give them as much attention as you possibly can. The Bible says, wives, please, respect and reverence your husbands. Don't allow bitterness to sink into your marriage relationship. It will poison you. Bitterness within the marriage relationship. Bitterness sometimes between children and parents when they find themselves in conflict with one another over the rules or maybe over inconsistencies. Or maybe it's just through the rebellion that oftentimes gets in a teenager's heart, and that rebellion begins to creep up and it begins to damage and create bitterness. Oftentimes the relationships are separated for a lifetime through teenage bitterness. Teens, please, I'm begging you. Teens, look at me, teens. Don't let that bitterness get in your heart. Don't allow it to get in there. It's a poison that will destroy you. Flee it. Jobs, church, bitterness, the great poison. But let's see, these are the practical things that God gives us. Let's look at verse 17. First of all, recompense to no man evil for evil. A Christian should never be getting back at somebody for something. Well, I'll show him. I'll show her. I'll show them. If that's your attitude, I'm sorry, you need to go to confession. And when I mean confession, I mean between you and the Savior, not you and the local priest or whoever. You need to go to confession between you and the Savior. Because if you're looking to get back at somebody for something, your heart's not right with God. My friends, don't do it. Listen, the engagement of confession is part of the engagement of healing. You didn't get that. Let me say it again. The engagement of confession is part of the engagement of healing. Watch. Okay, Brother Mark and I get in an argument. I don't know if this ever happened. Have we ever got in an argument? We probably have? Okay. All right. Well, I got right with God over it. If he didn't, I don't know. But Brother Mark and I get in an argument. And I get, and he's really got me mad. I mean, there's steam coming out of my ears, my face is red, and so my thought is, well, I'm going to show him. If you're responding like that, Christians, you're responding in error. You're using the devil's tools. The Christian's response is, God, please, Lord, I shouldn't be feeling this way about my brother. God, as much as I is in me, Lord, please, I want to confess my bitterness towards him. I don't want that to crop up. Now, see, you don't understand something, but when you're on your face before God, the healing process between you and that individual you're in conflict with is already happening. Listen to this statement and get this. If you are harboring bitterness in your life towards other people, you are indicative in your life of a lack of a walk with God. Now, listen carefully to this now. I don't mean you're not doing your devotional time. I don't mean you haven't read your Bible lately. I'm talking about you and your developing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spending time in the presence of Christ. I get on my face and I start talking about my brother, and I'm over here and I'm pouring my heart out. I say, God, please. First of all, my spirit has to be one that wants to correct this. I've already got a problem because I'm recompensing. I have a thought process of recompensing evil for evil. So I've already sinned. Because I've already gone there in my mind. Even though I may not have done the action, my mind has already begun to generate what will very soon proceed to create the action that will be the actual sin itself. See, your mind's already messed up. And because your mind's already messed up, you're going to go there. So you got to get your mind right and your heart right with God. And so I go to God and I say, God, if you're not in an active relationship with Christ, you will skip this step. And you are right now already falling victim to the conflict. Because your heart's messed up. And your heart's not right about it. You got to get your heart right about it between you and God before you can ever fix this problem over here. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't do it. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. What he's saying here is, talk out your conflicts. Let's be honest with one another. Brother, let's sit down and talk about it. 90%, I don't know what the percentage is, a great many of the conflicts that happen between people are a lack of communication. It's so funny. Marcus, I'm so glad this happened this morning because you created a personal biblical illustration that happens. I came out, I was here early this morning, opened up the front doors. Joy Vilcek walked in, said, hey, Joy, how you doing? I was chatting with Joy, and she's giving me some great news. And Marcus walked in right behind me. And apparently he said hello to me, and I didn't even hear him. Actually, I was just trying to ignore you. No, I wasn't. But you know what? He walked by me,
And I didn't even hear him. I honestly did not even hear him. And he said, hi. And then on a couple of occasions, apparently today, early this morning, before church even starts, and Marcus is like, Pastor just keeps turning the wrong direction. He just keeps avoiding me. And so he came up to me and he's like, Preacher, can I ask you a question? I'm like, sure. He's like, is there something wrong between me and you? I'm like, no, I don't think so. Is there? And he's like, well, you know what he did? He's providing things honest between us. I love that you did that. He just wanted to make sure everything's okay between me and him. I'm glad that he did that. Now, I'm hoping to help that relationship between you and I become so tight that you don't ever have to think that. That's my goal as your pastor. Okay? And that's my goal as a pastor to all of you. I don't want you to ever think that even that would be the case. Listen, if I got a problem with you, guess what I'll do? I'll just come over and talk it out with you. You know why? I want to provide things honest. Oh, man. You know? Every church member sitting in the pew, oh, I don't want to sit over there. They're over there. No, I can't. As I walk by, you're walking by, you know somebody? We got some visitors here right now. I said, oh, there they are. Okay, hi. How you doing, Susie? People do that all the time. In the church. Friends, that's not what this family is supposed to be like. We are supposed to be honest with one another. Provide things honest with all men. Listen, if we're having a struggle with one another, talk about it. With the spirit that we're not going to render evil for evil. But we're going to have a relationship with God that cleanses those things from us, and that we're going to be honest with one another. Look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, that means everything that you've got in you, do everything you can to live peaceably with all men. Do everything you can to live peaceably with all men. You know, sometimes you just can't live peaceably with all men. Sometimes you can't. Because people just constantly want to bring it to your doorstep. But as far as you're concerned, you make sure you do what you can. Avoid conflict. Talk about conflict. If conflict comes to your door, try to deal with it in a spiritual way, not rendering evil for evil. Make sure that conflict, you're doing everything in your power to overcome that thing. Live peaceably with all that's in you. All right, next. Look at it. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. We get back to this, I'm going to get you thing. You know, sometimes people plot for years to get back at others. They're consumed with their plotting. Not only do they plot, but they also, in the midst of all of that, they get consumed with the thinking of it. And by getting consumed with the thinking of it, guess what? They're not, listen, you, friends, listen to me. You cannot be consumed with that kind of stuff and stand in the presence of Christ in a walk with God. You can't. You cannot. Unless I'm somehow so different than everybody else, which I don't think I'm different from anybody at all, but unless I'm so different, as soon or not long after, I'm on my knees. How are you doing today, Lord? I just want to thank you so much. And the Holy Spirit's like, hey, we got to talk about something. And I'm like, well, I'll get to that in a little bit, Holy Spirit, because I already know what it is that he wants to talk to me about, because I already know what my sin is, because I've sinned and he's already convicted me about it. And see, if you're living in sin and not under conviction, Christian, that is not a good sign. If you are living in your bitterness, or you're living in the rotting that's going on inside of you, and you have conflict with others, and you're allowing that conflict to be there, and you're not under conviction, that is not a good sign. You are either truly not saved, or your heart is so hardened towards the convicting of the Holy Spirit, because Christians can harden their hearts, that you are in a very dangerous position as a child of God. God says that he may have to put dirt on you, because he will strive to break you into humility if need be. This is not a light matter. Unresolved conflict in the heart of a Christian is one of the most dangerous things that a Christian can possess. You work on this on purpose. As soon as you get down on your knees and you're there praying, you're walking with God and you're saying, God, please help me to fix this. I need this fixed. And I'm talking about maybe I'm not even there for to get it fixed. Maybe I'm there for some other reason. The Holy Spirit then begins to bring that stuff up and begins to press me. And you need to get this right. You need to talk about this. You need to have you need to provide things honest. You need to be you need to get rid of this bitterness. And I remember I told you this before. I hate line cutters. Oh, I hate line cutters. I'm the guy that's on the highway. If you're driving down the berm trying to get ahead of traffic, I'm the guy that pulls over on you and stops you. Oh, that's me. I fight that all the time because I'm just like that. Okay, it's my individual spirit. I had a guy in college. I walked up to the information desk because I needed some information. And I stood there, and he cut right in front of me in line. And I was like, I didn't say anything to him. I just went around hating him for the next year and a half. Now, who did I hurt? Me. Finally, I was in a chapel service. Man, a guy's preaching, and I got under conviction. The Holy Spirit's like, you stinking slack dog. You needed to get right about that. So I went to the altar. And I was like, God, please, I'm so wicked. I got up. I said, I got to go find him. And I went and found him. It was Bill, not one Bill. I said, brother, his name is Joe. I said, hey, Joe, how you doing, man? He said, hey, Brother Robert. He said, because Joe loved me. And I said, hey, listen, I got to get right with you, man. He said, I told him, I said, I've been hating you for a year and a half. He looked at me like, why? I said, dude, you cut me in line. You cut me in line, and I've had this attitude towards you ever since. He said, well, I didn't even know it. Did you know that half the time people don't even know that they've done something to you? And here you're going around hating them. You want to stick your finger in their eye. Let's stick our finger in the eye of the devil. Win somebody to Christ. See somebody get baptized. Why don't you get somebody discipled? Well, let's get some real live finger jabbing. If we're going to jab somebody, let's jab the devil. Why don't we do this to our brothers and sisters? It's ridiculous. But you see how easy it starts? Somebody cut me in line. Oh, somebody. You know what? I saw that they took 2 coins out of the Sunday school collection for the barter exchange. I can't believe they would do that. All of a sudden, that person's a thief. And it grows from there. You see them go into the bookstore, and they just happen to get 2 candy bars with their barter coin. And you're like, oh, I can't believe it. That kid's so untrustworthy. Or that adult. It's probably Mr. Wilson. He probably took that out of his envelope in class. And we just make stuff up by probablys. Why do we think that way? I'll tell you why you think that way. Because you're not walking with God. That's what happens. You're thinking. It's funny to me that people who walk with God have a tendency to give people the benefit of the doubt rather than be immediately convicted towards somebody. Or convicting towards somebody. Quickly, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That means if you get angry, keep your mouth shut. You know, I want to tell you a secret. I hate to tell you this. My wife and I get angry at each other sometimes. Don't tell anybody. Some of you said, yeah, we saw that this morning, preacher. And my wife and I have... Our personalities are more loud than everybody else's around us usually. And so we're in common conversation, and people are like, oh my goodness, what are they fighting about? And we're not fighting at all, we're just loud. And so we'll be talking about something. But sometimes we get mad at each other. We do. I think sometimes you do too. I know there's a couple of you here that have perfect marriages and you never have conflict, and God bless you for that. But that's not mine. I'm perfect in mine, but my wife's not, and I just can't seem to get her to see that. What happens is this. We made a deal with each other. Because early on in our marriage, my wife said to me, we'd get angry. And we made a compact with each other that we're never going to leave each other. We're just not going to. And I said, listen, we're never going to leave each other. We're not going to play games with our marriage. And so we talked this out, and she said, my wife said to me, and I was glad she said this to me, she said, honey, sometimes I don't want to say the wrong thing. Is it okay if I get in the car and take a drive? And I said, absolutely. Did you know that's a spiritual mechanism that saves a lot of conflict in marriage? You know, sometimes we have disagreements in our marriages. I used to be the one. My mother gave me some advice and said, don't ever say anything to your wife you don't ever want to say or you shouldn't say, because women never forget anything. I've tried to live by that. And let me tell you, women never forget anything, guys. If you haven't learned that yet, you need to... Chris, where's Chris DeMass? He here this morning? You newly married guy, don't forget that. Levi, don't forget that. It's very important truth. That's Bible, man, all the way. Now listen, listen. What happens is this. It is okay to get away from the conflict if your spirit is rising, because you know what's worse than that? Saying the wrong thing. Saying the wrong thing is worse. You're doing damage to your relationships. Get mad at your boss. Get mad at your boss. Go back. Get away. Think about it for a few minutes. Go back to it. Don't allow the conflict to create the damage that it's possible to be created. Next, quickly. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Find a place for that wrath so that you can control it. Set it aside. Take it over here for a while, but do not allow it to intervene in the conflict. Escalation is where things get out of control, where great damage occurs. Several times I've been in very terrible situations. I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you to you again, because this is where I learned this. It's where this situation completely changed my life. Years ago, I was in college. My turn to do devotions. I was literally on my face praying that night with all the prayer requests that we had. There's three or four of us sitting around there, and I was praying for my friend Ed, who was a crazy nut, my roommate. And he had a terrible, 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 terrible bad temper. And so I got done praying, and I said, amen. I had prayed for Ed's ministry, and somehow he took that the wrong way. And I got up from praying. I don't know that there's a more indefensible position than praying. But I was praying, and I got up, and as I got up on my knee, Ed was already in my face right here, screaming with spittle coming out of his mouth all over my face, screaming at me. I was so absolutely just flabbergasted by it. For a second, I didn't even know how to respond, but then the adrenaline started to rush up, and I'd already had my fill of this guy. And he's much older than me and quite a bit larger than I. But I said, I don't care. I'm going to give it to him. And he may kill me, but he's going to know he was in it. And my fist cocked back, and I could feel the adrenaline. Fellas, if you've ever been there, where that adrenaline begins to well up in your neck. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And instead of agitating the situation, I chose the biblical approach and said, Ed, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to somehow harm you with my words. And I saw the anger drain out of his face. And I thought, wow, that worked. That's cool. That event in my life completely transformed my whole life, because I realized that day that the Bible works, you see. That when you do it, it works. And I've told you this story a dozen times, but for those who have never heard it, I went around for the next 2 years searching the Word of God while I was in college, trying to find another formula to experiment on somebody. The college became my lab. And in 2 years' time, it was amazing the truths that God kept showing. I began to be able to do just about anything. For 25 years, I have experimented with those truths on a daily basis. And learning them over and over and over again, and to this day, listen carefully, they've never failed. Not once. Thousands of experiments. You know why? Because the Bible works when you work it. But you got to work it quickly. Avenge not. Let's look at it. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Use the Word of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Did you know that God's in charge of everything, Christian, and you don't have to worry about it? We always want to wreak our own vengeance. No, we let God worry about it. That's His job. He's in that business. It's up to us to pay attention to what He commands us to do. Look at verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Now, this does not mean, some people say, oh, preacher, we should just go ahead and let our enemies have their way. No, there's places to take a stand. There are times when you say, you know what? But you don't have to have bitterness about it. You just have to do right. See, Christians aren't in charge of wreaking vengeance. They're just in charge of living right. Yourself, personally. You have to be responsible. Sometimes that responsibility that you have personally comes in conflict with others that don't want to live that way. And so that conflict is created. That friction comes up, and all of a sudden there's conflict, and you have to say, I may not be able to move on my position, but I will not move on my disposition. You see? The problem that we have is Christians don't move on their positions, and then they create godless disposition, and that's where you make the problem, and that's where it ends up becoming a serious issue in your life. Because your spirit changes regardless of the position that you... You know, sometimes you have to take it. I have a friend right now. He came to me not long ago and he said, Pastor, I don't even know what to do. He said, I have a conflict at work. They want me to do something that I cannot do with a good conscience. He said, I've been working for this company for, I think, 17 years, he told me. He said, in 35 days, I won't have a job unless I bow to their wishes. I said, man, you've got a problem. He said, I cannot with good conscience change my belief because they want me to perform. They want me to do something that I cannot do with a good conscience. And I said, brother, I will pray with you because you are in a pickle of a situation. And in 35 days, you know what? He'll probably lose his job. But he will not change his position. And he ought not to. But I'm going to tell you something. If he changes his disposition, the devil has still won. If he hates the people who employ him, the devil has still won. You see what happens in Baptist churches? We won't change our positions. But we often change our disposition. And that's why sin reeks oftentimes from the encampments of the saints. You can smell it in the room. It's not a position. I don't apologize for what I believe, but it is my disposition that infects people in the wrong way. Therefore, without an enemy hunger, feed him. You always show love. Always fill a need if you can. If he thirsts, give him drink. In the process of doing so, God says you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. That can be taken a lot of different ways. I don't think I need to go around loving people so I can hate them. I don't really think that's consistent with the Scripture. I think that coals of fire is a burning. This is my personal thinking. I'm not going to create doctrine here. I'm just going to give you my opinion on something. I think that's referring to the fact that when you love somebody, you have the best chance of cleansing them. You heap coals of fire, the agent of sterilization. It's hard to stand in the face of constant love. It is hard to stand in the face of constant care. It is hard to stand in the face when somebody continues to love you in spite of yourself. You can't stand it. Two things will happen. Your bitterness will take you to your grave, or you'll break. One of the two will happen to your enemy. Love your enemy. Keep going quickly because we have to close. Verse 21 is key to the context here. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In closing today, let me just say this, Christian. There are many people in this room right this very moment in some area of your life, that thing that has happened to you, that conflict, has so permeated your spirit, has so permeated your personality, that you are not who you want to be, you're not who you should be. You need to get that fixed. You have been overcome of something evil. It consumes you. I beg you today, look right in the face of the Holy Spirit and say, God, is who I am right this second who I should be before you and before my brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe it's that teenager. Maybe it's the parent. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a boss. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe it's another church member here this morning. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's somebody who's done you harm here. And that conflict rages within your spirit. Your soul has been so dramatically altered by the conflict that you can't even stand
yourself because you've been overcome with that evil of that thing. Oh, Christian, I beg you this morning, there's an altar here. An altar, I don't care what the harm has, it's been done. You've got a God, you've got a Jesus that saves you and that gives you victory. He didn't just want you to be saved so you could carry around the baggage of this life. He gave you salvation so you can have victory through application. And you need to spend some time with the Savior. Let's stand to our feet this morning. The altar.